Good morning again.
Good morning.
What a good looking crowd. Everybody smiling, everybody happy. Praise the Lord. It is Sabbath. We get fed physically, spiritually, beautiful nature. Isn't that nice? How very few times we praise the Lord for the blessings and how many times we keep complaining. If you watch our prayers, most of our prayers are complainings, whinings, and requests. Give me this, give me that. And if we would just praise the Lord, and if we would fix our eyes on the blessings, and try to see the blessings, and talk about the blessings, and thank Him for the blessings, it would be so much more beneficial. By the way, God doesn't need our praises. Really. When we praise Him for us, not for Him. God is not proud. God doesn't need to be flattered. But the more we spend time contemplating His works, the more it helps us understand who He is. The more we understand how He is, the more faith we build. And then we can pray with faith. And He can work. On that regard, God also doesn't need our work. Really, God doesn't need you. And doesn't need me, and the church doesn't need you, and doesn't need me. I may think that the church needs me. If tomorrow I die or disappear, the church is going to be just fine. God doesn't need us. God can use a donkey. God can use rocks. He doesn't need you. But God knows that we need Him. And God gave us this work because as we serve Him, we are modeled to become more and more like Christ. As by service we are modeled, then we can be ready for His kingdom. And so service is not a request. It's a privilege. First, secondly, service is prerequisite of heaven. No one will go to heaven without becoming like Christ. And that refers to service. If you think you can serve self and go to heaven, you fool yourself. Satan, it's about serving self. Christ, it's about serving others. In fact, it goes so far that in the spirit of prophecy, there is a quotation that I have it on my cell phone. Actually, there is my cell phone. That says, to desire position, influence, power, and to be served, it's traits of Satan's character. Hello? Did you hear? Satan's character. Now, there is nothing wrong to have a good position or to have a good job or to have money. If you have too much, you can share. I will be okay. I'm kidding. It's a blessing from God. If God gave it to you, praise the Lord. But it all depends. What do you focus on? Do you focus on self? Do you focus on money? Do you focus on house? Do you focus on job? Or you focus on Christ and what He has for you today, how you can serve Him today? How you can use whatever gift He gave you to serve Him today? Saying that, I will not continue what I started last night, but I will finish it. I will finish it tomorrow morning. How many presentations we have in the afternoon, Joyce? One or two? One?
We have one tonight and two tomorrow.
Okay, we have one tonight and two tomorrow. You are in trouble for tomorrow morning, I can tell you for sure. But, so, today, right now, we start a new subject. Tonight, instead of having a sermon, we'll have a session of questions and answers. I tell you for sure that session is going to be better than any sermon and longer than any sermon. And that's not a promise. But usually what I learned, the best times are not when I preach, but when people ask questions, because it helps them exactly where they have a need. And if you ask a question that I don't like, don't worry, I will not answer it. As simple as you hear it. And if you don't like it, you'll be fine. I will pray for you. Tomorrow morning, however, we will finish the sermon from last night, and then we will go in another one that will be extremely, extremely, extremely practical. Tomorrow morning, second session, I'm going to talk to you about how to reach your church, how to reach your neighbors, how to, by God's power, turn your church around, literally, literally turn it around. So we'll make it practical, because it doesn't help to have another sermon. We have heard thousands of sermons, and we are still the same. Yeah? Yep. Another sermon is not going to change anything. So saying that, let's go into today's subject. I hear people saying that when I have my glasses dirty, I cannot stand it, I cannot even focus, I cannot even preach. They need to be spotless, and then I can focus. That says something about me, doesn't it? You can talk to my wife and she will tell you more. And so, I hear people saying, you cannot reach my community. I live in Japan. They are extremely secular. They have no interest in God. They don't even come. We have tried everything. We have done evangelism. We invited them. We have done health classes. Invited them. We have done seminars, financial seminars, drugs, addiction. Nobody ever came. They have no interest in spiritual things. They are very secular. It's hopeless. Let's just maintain the church, babysit the saints. They come here to be helped and to be preached and to be blessed. Let's give them the milk so they don't cry. Even a diaper if needed. I heard people saying, oh, we live in this community. They are all this denomination of this denomination. They have no interest in church. They are already saved, or they are rich, or they are da-da-da-da. It doesn't work. In my Bible, it doesn't say that there is no harvest. In my Bible, the harvest is plentiful. There are no workers. And workers work for self instead of working for God. And workers focus on forms instead of focusing on God and people. And workers are so busy with their agenda that they never have time for God's agenda. That's my Bible. If you don't like it, I'll pray for you. Really, you need to be prayed for if you don't like it. And so, I had a church member, his name is Randy. Probably I should not tell his name, I didn't ask him permission, but I'm not going to give you more than that. That guy, his father was a missionary in India for 32 years. He was born in India, though American, and he went there to college and so on and so forth. He moved back to America 32 years later. When he came back long ago, he designed something that we used to go to Walmart and buy a big map, a big thing that had all the maps, the map of America, the map of Michigan, the map of Wisconsin, all states and then big cities. You remember those maps? $8.69. How many people remember? If you remember, you must be old. Before we had GPS, you know what I'm talking about? That you would open the map and you say to your wife, come on, the exit is coming. Should I take the exit or no? Too late. You never watched the map. You remember that? You should not have done that to your wife. But anyway. And so when we had those maps before we had the GPS, he was the guy who designed the maps. And then he was the guy that put the maps on the computer to put them on the GPS. Working with the satellite and all those software programs and ta-ta-ta-ta. And he was well-to-do. And he was one of my church members. However, he lived in a very exclusive community on Crystal Lake, Illinois. And there, when I went to visit him, there were gates and there was a guard at the gate. And people would come with Porsche. And people would come with Mercedes S500 series convertible. Wow. And they would show off, you know, that good stuff. Hey, I would love to have one. Unfortunately, probably I will not never get one. But anyway, I'm going to get one in heaven maybe. I don't know. And so people would show off with those cars. And I get there. And the girl looks at me, and I'm in a Kia Rio. Beaten all over. Literally. A friend of mine borrowed a car, and he backed up, and he didn't look. There was a truck, and he bent the back. And then my father-in-law borrowed a car, and he touched something, and he bent the right side. It was all over beaten. And the brakes were not changed, and the brakes were like... The faster you go, the faster to do it. It was funny. You could hear it. Basically, nobody would hit me now because of the noise around my car, you know. That was very safe. Anyway, and so I show up in a Kia Rio, and the guy looks at me and he says, "You are in the wrong neighborhood." I said, "No, I'm here to visit Randy." He says, "Not possible." So he calls Randy. He says, "Oh, he's my pastor. Let him in." Okay. And I get in and I drive around the lake. And I am like, when you go to the dentist, open mouth, like, man, what a house. Like 9,000, 10,000, 15,000 square feet homes. And there are four people living in that house, you know. And I like, wow, big house. How many people do they need to clean it? Do they ever clean it? I could go in that house and hide and they'll never find me. They don't even know their own house. And I was kind of contemplating those homes, beautiful homes. And I drive around the lake. And as I drive around the lake, I get to Randy's house. And as I get to Randy, he opens the door. He says, "Come on inside." And I say, "Randy, what about these homes?" And he says, "Oh, you need to get on the other side of the lake to see the big ones." I said, "Okay." And then as I sit, and this is wonderful, hey, God blessed us with a big house in Kentucky. It's not a new one. It's a junk. But anyway, it's big. 50 acres property. There is nothing wrong to have a big... If you don't like that you have a big house, give it to the church. We will use it. But there is nothing wrong with that. It's just, who do you worship? Do you worship the house? Or do you use the house that God gave you for God's work? Do you follow me? Abraham was not poor. But he was able to let it all and go when God said, "Get out." You follow me? And so, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it's wrong to be well-to-do. I'm not saying that. I'm just hear me. I am preaching Christ. I am not... Anyway. So I talked to Randy. And Randy has seven children. Holy number, you know. Seven children. And he says, "Pastor, we prepared the meal. His wife is from Greece. Oh, when she makes an oriental salad with those Kalamata olives and that, is not healthy, I'm not going to say it, but I will say it though. That cheese, feta cheese, I don't want to talk more about it because I get water in my mouth. But the point is, she prepared a wonderful grape leaves rolls. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. And, I mean, all the crazy good stuff. And I ate, and after I ate, I was like, man, when are you going to invite me again, you know? And after I finished eating, he says, "Pastor, let me tell you why I called you." I said, "Okay, tell me. Now I can listen, you know?" So he says, "You talked in the church about love, and you said, you will never really know God or love God, regardless how many doctrines you preach or believe or keep. And you'll never see heaven unless you learn to love people. How could you say you love God that you don't see when you don't love God's children? If you are a father, don't you love those that love your children?" Hello? You follow me? How could you say you love God when you don't love God's children? And in order to love God's children, you need to receive God's love because our love is selfish. And you need to spend enough time with God that God would pour that love into your heart, that you have a passion for people, that you forget praying for yourself. And when you look to people, you say, "Lord, give me these people, please." And so I said, this would become your prayer. This would become your life. This would become your goal. And the more you do that, the more you become like Christ. And the more God is going to work for you. And when God doesn't do miracles for you, it's because it's all about you. When you start being about others, God is going to do miracles for you. Think about it. When Jesus had miracles, he never prayed for himself. Anyway, so he says to me, "I want to do that, but it doesn't work. Look to these people. Do you see these homes? If I told you in the church, you would not believe. Now look to it. Do you think they need Christ?" I went to the window, closed the window, closed the blinders. I said, "I don't want to see the homes. These people need Christ, as much as we need Christ. In fact, they need Christ more than we do. And Christ needs them. And Christ loves them. Christ loves them dearly to the point that he paid on the cross for them, not for you. In fact, I told him, we are not called to salvation. You heard me? We are called to service. And as we serve, we are called to salvation. God did not call Israel to salvation. God called Israel to give them a mission, to be a light for the world, so the world could know God through them. And God called to salvation everybody, not only Israel. But God called specifically Israel to service. Do you follow me? God didn't call us to salvation. He called everybody to salvation, including us. He called us specifically to service. He gave us a mission. He says, go, and as you go, don't expect them to come. You go, and as you go, oh, we talk about, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And we expect the gates of hell coming to our church, and we beat the gates. The gates don't come to you, you go to the gates. Oh, let's work in God's field, and we work in the church. Like my father used to say, if you have a cow, and the cow makes the milk, and the cow drinks the milk, why do you have a cow? Yes. We make the programs, we make the milk, and then we watch our own programs, we drink the milk. Why do you have programs? Really? And so, that's just to flatter. Brother, the Christmas program that you put on for us was wonderful. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank you so much. He's humble. Thank you so much. Yes. Why do you have programs? If you don't do it to save the lost, why do you do it? Stop doing it. Farming, you don't do in the barn. Farming, you do in the field. You bring the harvest in the barn. And so, I told him, I said, it doesn't make any sense to say that these people don't need God. These people need God more than we do. It's just that we don't reach them. We go to them with doctrines. Christ method alone. What means alone? Only. There is nothing else. Christ method alone. What did he do? Number one, he mingled with people. He didn't call people to the temple. Oh, all from Samaria, all from Phoenicia, all from Mesopotamia, come to the temple. He didn't do that. He didn't say, you need to be baptized, you need to believe this 28, 29 belief. He didn't do that. He did believe in them. By the way, he gave us the doctrines, didn't he? The problem is that we preach the doctrines without him. The doctrines without him have no power. You need the God of the doctrines to preach the doctrines of the God. And so, we preach only the doctrines without the God of the doctrines. And so, Christ didn't do that. He mingled with them. He gave them food. He healed them. He listened to them. He went and talked to the prostitute. He went and talked to the drug guy. He went and talked to the customs guy. He went and talked to the taxis guy. Do you follow me? He listened to them. He loved them. He won their friendship. He won their trust. And then he said, follow me. We jumped to the follow me without going through the process. You follow me? Okay, so I told him, I said, Randy, you cannot save these people the way you think. You need to love these people. I says, how do I do that? I said, you need to ask God in prayer to give you wisdom to know what these people need, to offer them what they need. Oh, they don't need anything. Oh, you are so wrong. I tell you what, if you get friends with somebody that is rich, you'll discover that they have problems too. They have problems too. They do have stomach pain. They do have leg problems, hip problems. They do have family problems. They do have children problems, don't they? Oh, stress, not to mention. Okay. And so I said, if you pray, God is going to give you wisdom to know what they need, and God gives you wisdom to know what they need. You serve them whatever they need. You scratch where it itches. And after you serve them, you build friendship. After you build friendship, they are going to ask you about God. And then you don't tell them about doctrines. You tell them your story. Because a story is better than a sermon. A sermon is theory. A story is power. You tell them your story. And they ask you, how can they get that story in their life? And then you don't lead them to church. Because they come and they see the saints and they get so disappointed that they never come back. Church is a hospital. A lot of sick people coughing all germs on you. You don't take them to church. You take them to Christ. And when they know Christ and love Christ, you take them to church. And you don't tell them to come to church to become holy. You tell them to come to church to help the church become holy. And you give them work. And then they stay. You follow me? People that have no work, they don't stay. They don't belong. They have no reason to stay. And so, he looks to me and he says, how do I know what they need? I said, you don't listen, man. You don't know English. You pray. Do you want me to tell you what they need? I don't know these people. I am not rich. You guys should know each other. Oh, we don't know each other. We don't even greet each other. I get from the house, morning, good morning, and that's it. I don't know about his wife, about his children, about his family. We don't talk together. Bad enough, our society. You see, two kids side by side, and they text to each other. No offense, you know, but that's the way. We have no relationships, do we? And so I told him, you pray. Well, I did pray, and God never answered. I said, no, you didn't pray. That was baloney. When you pray, you labor. It's like you pray for your kids. You labor, Lord, kill me, but I'm not going to move from here. The way Elijah prayed for rain. You know how Elijah prayed for rain? How did he pray for rain? He put his head between the legs, you remember, and covered with his hands. You know what that means in Hebrew culture? When a slave wanted something, went to the master, and the slave was absolutely determined, the position, he would put his head between the knees, cover, and that position meant, you can kill me, you can do whatever, I'm not going to move from here before you either kill me or give me what I ask. Elijah put his head between the knees, covered his head, and basically the message for anybody from Israel that knows the culture was, Lord, I am not going to move from here. You do whatever you want, but before rain comes, here I am, kill me. I'm not going to move. And I said to him, before you pray that way for your neighbors, God will give you no answer. Because when you pray, you don't move God's heart. God already has a heart that is moved. You move your heart. The more you pray, the more you start loving them. And when you are ready, God is going to tell you what to do. If he tells you before, you'll not do it because you are too selfish. And so he got it. And he started to pray with his wife. And they prayed for 2-3 months. And after they prayed, God inspired him. And he called me and he said, I think these people like this and that and that. Do you have some DVDs? I said, I do. I gave him the DVDs. And he said, Americans worship food. I'm going to give them nice Greek food and then play the tapes for them. I said, wonderful. I said in my mind, when you have that food, invite me too. But anyway. And so he had a meal. And he called 2 of the neighbors and said, it's our anniversary. My wife and I have so many years of wedding, from wedding. And we want you to come and eat with us. And they came. It's the magic word, food. And they came. And Randy says, nobody in my house eats without prayer. And they said, we don't believe in prayer. I don't care what you believe. In my house, we pray for food. You close your eyes or keep them open and keep quiet. And he says, we don't eat without prayer, period. This is the rule of the house. Okay. And then he said, well, in order to pray, I need to know what to pray for. Tell us what to pray for. And they said, we don't believe. I don't care what you believe. Just tell me what to pray for. They said, well, my wife and I are in divorce. Just pray for us. The next one, well, my kids don't even talk to me. Okay. Lord, please bring peace. Okay. And then they ate. After they ate, they had a few table games, you know. And after they had table games, he says, hey, I have a DVD. If you want, we can watch it. If not, go home. We are busy. We go home. Great. Bye. No doctrines. Next Sunday, he says, you know, it was so much fun when we played the table games. I never had so much fun in a long time. We cooked again a lot of Greek food. You want to come back? And the neighbor says, now listen carefully. Now you remember what he was doing meanwhile? Praying. And the neighbor says, my life is full of stress. I never have time for anything. I even forgot how fun looks like. Last Sunday is the first time in many years when I relaxed and I ate and I actually laughed and we had fun and we played games. You know what? I'm going to come back, and if you don't mind, I told my wife, and though we are not getting along, she agreed to come. The next one says, you know, I told my kids about the table games. They didn't want to come. However, we had a neighbor visiting, and the neighbor asked if he could come. So they brought one more family. You follow me? And next Sunday, more, and then 6, and then eventually there were 11 families eating together and playing games. And they built friendship and they started to know each other, started to know them by names, the children, the problems, the stresses. They started to share and they became one. And as they became one, they got into the habit that before they eat, they pray for one another. And they will say, Randy, we don't know how to pray, but would you pray for us? Because since you pray, things started to get well. You know what was happening there? They started to love each other. They started to love the Lord. They started to believe in God. Wait out. You got to eat this and you got to believe the 2,300. Those are not bad. They are good. But you cannot give people calculus when they are in the first grade. And so, as they started to pray together and eat together and play together, they started to watch DVDs about creation, and then watch DVDs about health, and then watch DVDs about family, parenting, and then watch DVDs about how to get out of divorce and relationships and so on and so forth. And as they watched, they started to have discussions and ask questions. And eventually they said, Randy, what do you believe? Because you have a different life. You have a different family. You have joy. You have love. You have peace. You have no stress. What do you believe? Tell us. What do you have that you don't have? He said, I'm going to think about it. And he called me. Now, should I tell about doctrines? I said, no. Make them beg it. He said, what? I said, you heard me. Why? He said, if you give it to them and they are not ready, they will reject it. Make them beg for it and then give them just a spoon at a time. He said, okay. So he told them, no, I don't think you'll be interested. Now let's just keep playing. No, we want to know. Nah, come on. Okay, I'm going to give you a little, just a little. And they kept, people would take better if they get a little and then they have time to think and to pray and to digest it. You follow me? So he gave them a little, and he told them exactly as I told him. He told them, he said, you know, whatever you believe is between you and God. I have no agenda. I really don't want to talk religion or politics. I don't want to influence you. Just, you ask for it. This is it. Do whatever you want. And they said, oh, explain it. No, take the Bible and read. I'm not going to. Just show us why. Nah, you need to discover yourself. It's better than you pushing them, trying to convince them, manipulate, change them. It's better to let them discover it, pray and labor with it. You follow me? And so Randy did that. Eventually, long story short, Randy called me 2.5 years later and I baptized 46 millionaires. And we had a church there out of millionaires. It's wonderful to be pastor in a millionaire's church. They give you a ride with Porsche. They just, it's good. But anyway, don't you ever think that those people around you don't need Christ. And there is nobody else except you. All the others are evil. In fact, there are many people that are there better than we are. God says, I have other sheep. They will hear my voice and they will come. God says, come out of Babylon, my people. God's people is still out there. Don't you ever look down to people, because those people Christ died for. And we know more and do less. Do you follow me? And so, there is work. I remember another story. Two guys, they bothered me to death. One of them one time, I cannot even go through that story. He told me that he's in divorce with his wife because he didn't touch his wife for 3 months because he said, before communion, I cannot touch my wife. The Bible says that I would be unclean if I touch my wife. And there is communion every 3 months, so I cannot touch my wife for the last 2 years since I got baptized. I don't want to go into those details, but those people were like impossible. I really cannot go in a bunch of things, but I tell you what, those people didn't even think straight. Those people would come to the church and they would say, Pastor, I cannot even go to the bathroom during the church. I cannot even do that because it's a sin. I cannot smile in the church because it's a sin. I cannot talk to my wife because it's a sin. I cannot smile with my children because it's a sin. I cannot touch my wife. It's a sin. I cannot do this because... I said, what is wrong with you? God wants you to enjoy church. God wants you to enjoy this and that and relationships and family. God gave you family. Enjoy it. God gave you your wife. God gave you your children. You need to spend time with them. They will not get it. And then they would have a fight with another two people because they are relatives. And brother so-and-so, I'm not going to say his name, and brother so-and-so would get together, and the four of them would fight all Sabbath long. And this would tell those, you are stupid. And one time I heard him saying, you are a donkey, you are an ox, you are totally stupid. I said, what is wrong with you to call your brother that way? Well, he doesn't have a brain. He is so stupid. And the other guy came to me crying and said, Pastor, he said that I'm stupid. Look at me. Am I stupid? Literally, that's what he said, crying. Look at me. Am I stupid? What were I supposed to say? Yes, no, well, you know. And, and these two guys that were literally empty brain, they did have a room, but there was no furniture inside. These two guys that were literally sick, mentally sick, created a lot of problems in the church. And the other two guys that were judging everybody in the church, the pastor, the board, the conference, nobody was good. From the GC down to the elder, nobody was good except them. They were always right. Those two guys were beating their wives, abusing their children, and they were the ones having a problem. And how do you deal with these four people in the church? Tell me. Oh, I would have disfellowshipped all four. But praise the Lord that God was teaching me a lesson too. And these two guys are judging everybody, and I have to make peace between them. And these two guys always talk nonsense, nonsense. If you knew the stories, either you'll cry or you'll laugh forever. If you knew the stories. I mean, literally, if you knew the stories. One time, one came from the mountains. What he told me, the whole church was laughing with tears. And he was like, why do you laugh? That guy didn't have a brain. Anyway, and this, I am preaching about serving God. And these two guys come and say, we don't want to see anybody in the church that has earrings and this and that. You bring them in the church, we are going to kick them out before they are holy. Ooh. And then these two guys come, you told us that everybody should use the gifts and everybody should serve. We want to serve. Can we do evangelism too? I said, this is what I miss right now. And so, how do you reconcile that everybody has to serve? I was not a good pastor. I was not very committed in that time, I did love the Lord with all my heart, but I didn't really preach what I should have preached. I was trying to fool people around. Like, if I didn't know the answer, I would not say I don't know the answer. I would just give them, like politicians, an answer that goes around and around and around, and you never answer. And if you talk a lot, people say, oh, okay, you know. And if you are very confident, and if you smile and you say, now you got it, they live happy and they think they are happy and they don't know that they don't know, you know. And so I was really good to go around the bushes. I could have been a lawyer. And so I knew how to fool people. I won every argument in the family in that time, regardless if I was right or wrong. It doesn't mean that you're happy in that time, but anyway. So basically, when they came to me and said, we want to serve, I said in my mind, I can get rid of you in a second, before you know it. I said, easy, you go and pray. And they said, okay. They left, and I got rid of them because, hey, we have evangelism, and I don't need two people that don't even think straight to be around, and the visitors who leave the church and never come back because of them. So those two foolish, mindless guys went home. And then they start talking to the relatives, to these two guys. He told us that we can serve too, we can pray. These two guys, you are too stupid, you can do nothing. Well, the pastor told us that we can pray. And so they go home and the two of them talk and they say, so we can pray, we can pray, we can pray, we can pray, we can pray. We pray for evangelism. Evangelism is for people. So we pray for people. How do we pray for people? We don't know. We can pray at home, but people don't know. Let's go to them so they know that we pray for them. Do you follow me? And so they could go to the first house in the town. The town is called Oțelul Roșu, Red Steel. 15,000 households. Small town. Everybody knows everybody. They know what you ate. They know what you did. They knock in the first door. Hey, Jimmy, how are you doing? Good, good. You, good, good. Listen, the pastor said that we should pray for people. We want to pray for you. What to pray for? And the guy says, well, you know, I'm in divorce. Pray for my family. Okay, Lord, help his family. Bye. Next door. Hey, what should we pray for? Well, my cow is sick. I am poor. I am broke. If the cow dies, I have no other source of income. Pray for my cow. The vet said that the cow lasts another 2-3 days and that's it. Lord, he's healed cow. Bye. Next home. What should we pray for? Oh, my kids are in drugs. Lord, help them get their mind straight and give up drugs. Bye. Next house. A month later, they come back to me. I had peace for a whole month. They come back to me and they say, we prayed. What do you want us to do next? To serve the church and serve people? I said, here we are again. I said, you need to pray more. Oh, okay. Guess what? They go to the first house again. And the guy says, listen, nobody ever from my church came to my house to pray for me. And since you guys prayed, the problem is taken care of. They go to the second house. And the guy says, my cow recovered and my cow is well. They go to the third house. And he says, my kids gave up drugs. And they go to the fourth house. And would you believe that God answered prayers from stupid people too? It makes no difference. Yes, that's amazing. And so, they came to me after another month. We had altogether 3 months to evangelism. By now, 2 months are gone. And they said, we prayed. What do you want us to do next? I said, man, there was peace in the church. Go back and pray more. They said, okay. We guess never enough prayer. I said, exactly. They went back to the first house. And the guy says, you are better than family. We never had anybody so close, anybody to care so much for us. You are for us family. You are for us the best friends. Tell me, what church do you go to? They go to the next and the next and the next house. We had evangelism. They brought 44 people. The whole church brought 2 people. Wow. 43 out of 44 got baptized. Amen. Hello? God could use those 2 stupid people, could he? You have no excuse. God can use you regardless who you are. I talked to another guy, and basically very rich, very well-to-do. He has a big business in Flint, Michigan. Good friends. He has a nice SUV, top of the line, all the whistles and bells, crazy car. You talk to the car and the car talks back to you, you know. I'm glad the car doesn't curse, you know. But anyway, and basically he says to me, how can I serve? And I told him, you need to have a passion for people as Christ had a passion for people if you are Christ's follower. You follow me? And I said, you need to make yourself available every morning and say, Lord, please, give me your plans for today. Open my eyes, because I am driving and all I think is about my business. Open my eyes to see people around, to hear people around, to see tears, to see pain, and make me a blessing. Use me today to help somebody. Use me today to really care for somebody. He says, well, I can do that. He called me just about a few weeks later, and he says, you know, since I started that prayer, actually God does that? I said, well, give me the story. I said, I don't believe it before you give me a story. If you tell me what happened 20 years ago when you got baptized, it doesn't impress me a bit. That means that 20 years ago you walked with Christ. If you didn't have a story last week, you are not walking with Christ anymore. I need to know a story that happened yesterday. Give me a story. He said, well, I give you a story that happened last week. And so he says, I was driving on the snow. Michigan snow, they go together. Like Chicago and wind, they go together. You know the saying? The wind blows only twice a year in Chicago. 6 months from the east and 6 months from the west. And so, he was driving on the snow. And he says, I was praying in my mind, Lord, make me useful today. Show me somebody that I can be a blessing to. And he says, as I was praying, God said in my mind, look to the right. So he turned his head and looked to the right. And he says to his wife, there is something on the snow. In the field. And she says, honey, he says, there is something white on the snow. And she says, honey, snow is white. And I said, no, there was a white bump on the field. So he goes to the no U-turn, he turns around, drives back 2 miles to the previous exit, turns around, and he comes slow, and he watches. Sure enough, on the snow in the field, there is a white bump. He stops the SUV, the Suburban. He puts the blinking lights, the hazard lights. He walks there, there is an old man, gray hair, white robe in the snow, snowed on, and there is something here that says his name, and then he says Alzheimer's. The guy left the nursing home to go home. He forgot where to go, and he fell and he froze, and it was snowing on him. So Randy took him to the SUV, rushed him to the first hospital. When he got there, the doctor said, 1, 2, 3 minutes would have been too late. You saved his life. The doctor called the daughter of the old man. The daughter came and says, how did you see him in the snow? And Randy said, well, he was way far in the field, covered. He is white, covered with snow. He was far, you cannot see him. And she says, I understand that. How did you see him? Randy says, well, if I tell you, you will not believe. You think I lost my mind. Just tell me. Well, I pray that God would make me a blessing, that I would be like Jesus, that I would serve somebody, that God would open my eyes, not to be so focused on my things, but to also see people around. Because the pastor told me that I need to be a blessing to the people around if I am Christ's follower. And the lady says, I want to go to your church. He says, well, but we don't eat pork. She says, I don't care what you eat. But we worship Saturday, not Sunday. I don't care if you worship Tuesday. I want to come to your church. I need a church where God is real. Amen. Hello? Do you hear? Do you hear it? Do you hear it? Yes. Are our doctrines bad? No. They are in the Bible. But if you have the doctrines without having the real God of the doctrines living in you, in your family, in your church, you don't have anything. Do you follow me? And so, how do you serve? How do you serve? How do you serve? How do you change your life? How do you get victory over sin? How do you get victory over your temper? How do you get victory over anything that is bad in your life? Do you fight sin? Good luck. Have you tried to fight sin? Yes or no? Have you got victory? Good luck. You can keep trying until you get old and die. You'll never have success. You don't fight sin by fighting sin. You fight sin by serving God. You don't take out the darkness from your house. You turn on the light. You follow me? So, I am in church in Lexington, my former church, and I am preaching. And a lady, some of you may have heard the story, I don't care. And the lady comes in, and she has blue, pink, purple, green hair, literally. Crazy. Rings, 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 chain, dropped pants showing too much. You know? Like, stay away. What are you doing in this church? We are a bunch of saints. Don't you see that you don't fit here? What are you doing here? And she comes in the church, and she comes late, and she leaves early. You know why, don't you? They don't want to be talked with. And so I give the sermon, and as soon as I say amen, she gets up and she leaves. Saints sing the song. I run to catch her. Saints think that I run to the bathroom because I cannot hold it anymore. I don't care what saints think. If they don't like me, they can call the conference. Don't care. The conference, when I was in that conference, they loved me more than I deserved. So I could not care less what the saints would say, you know. So, so I run after her. She runs to the car. I run after her. She gets to the door. She opens the door. I close the door. She says, let me open the door. Nope. I don't want to talk. That's okay. I am used to talk. You listen. I don't believe in your sermons. I said, you don't need to believe. You just need to listen. And she says, I know you. I Googled you. Oh, okay. You can Google me. Okay. And she says, I don't believe in church. I don't believe in God. I said, are you drunk? She says, no. Then what are you doing to the church? If you don't believe in church, you don't believe in God, but you came to church, it means you are drunk and you thought you go to the movie theater and you got to a church by mistake. What are you doing here? No, I'm not drunk. I just came to check you out. Did you? Yes. And you talk about prayer. I don't believe in prayer. I said, great. She said, what? I said, great. You don't have to. I believe you don't believe. Great. God gave you freedom. Do what you want. Aren't you trying to convince me? No. But you are a pastor. You are supposed to. No. But I don't want to come to your church. I said, I don't want you to come to my church. She says, why? Because I need quality. If you come, you make a mess in my church. Stay away. And she was expecting me to convince her to change her life. And I was not about to do that because it's the Holy Spirit to convince people, not you. Okay. And so I told her, I said, I don't want you in the church. And she says, but I don't believe in prayer. She was now trying to convince me to convince her. You follow me? She says, I don't believe in prayer. I said, why? God doesn't answer prayers. I said, I can see why. Look at you. She says, what? I said, you know, you are American, you are blonde, blue eyes. You people, God likes Romanians. He answers Romanian prayers, but he cannot stand Americans. She says, you crazy. I say, you are not the first one to say it. And she says, God loves everybody the same, and he answers every prayer, regardless ethnicity. I got her. I said, you told me that God didn't answer your prayer, and now you tell me that God answers every prayer. Make up your mind. She realized that she was caught in the corner. And she says, well, I've been praying for 16 years that God delivers me from drugs, and he never answered. And I went to prison, and I went to rehab, and I went to hospital, and I labored in prayer, and I still do drugs every 2 hours. And if I don't, I shake. I said, do you want to get rid of drugs? Oh, don't tell me to pray. I did. I said, no, prayer doesn't work, obviously. That's poor business. If you do what you did and it doesn't work and you keep doing it, then you don't have a brain. I said, don't pray. If you prayed and it didn't work, God either is unable or he doesn't like you. Period. Stop praying. And I said, do you really want to give up drugs? She said, yes. I said, do you mean it? Yes. Okay, today you'll give up drugs. How? I said, I want you to give a Bible study. She says, they are not connected. I said, oh, they have more connection than you will ever know. And she says, why? Because when you pray, God deliver me from this sin, God, drugs, you know, you keep your eyes on drugs. You don't even have faith. You go and whine and complain how sinful you are. When you go to God, grief comes from God, guilt comes from Satan. Grief is that you feel pain, you confess, you believe that you are forgiven, you move on, God takes your sin, throws it at the bottom of the Mariana Trench, then God puts there a no fishing sign, and that's it. Your sin is gone. You move on. You now wear Jesus' righteousness. That's grief. Guilt, you keep talking about that sin again and again all your life. Doesn't even make sense to pray for forgiveness. God forgave you at the cross. You don't believe it, so stop praying because God cannot do anything more before you cash the check. You follow me? And I said, when you pray for your sin, you keep your eyes on the sin and you remain in sin. Stop dealing with sin. God forgave you when you prayed. It is God's business now to change you. God's call is for you to serve, not to change yourself, but to serve. Go get busy saving others. If you die, nobody cares. I'll give a good sermon at your funeral and that's it. She said, what? I said, you heard me. Stop being worried with your life. Stop being worried with your salvation. Stop being worried with your sin. It's all about you. You don't need to give up only the bad stuff. You need to give up the good stuff and to give up self and to give up everything. Before you give up your good stuff and your righteousness and whatever you are right and whatever you have good, you are not good for God. Give it up all. Give it up. Give up yourself. Give up your life. Stay in drugs. Do whatever you want. But start serving God and don't be about yourself anymore. Be about others. She says, I don't get it. I said, lady, when you focus on God, he can focus on you. But when you focus on you, he cannot focus on you. Let him change you. You go and serve. Keep your mind focused on saving others because the more you work for others, God doesn't need you to work for others. God doesn't need you. You make a mess wherever you work. He has to fix it after you. God doesn't. God asks you to work for others because when you work with others, you grow. When I was in school, when I did hydraulics and concrete, it was my poorest class. I did so bad. I thought I would lose school when I was in construction university. I was really bad. I did really poor. One of the students that was worse than me, imagine, came to me and says, Pavel, can you help me with this hydraulics? In my mind, are you crazy? I am failing the class. But I was smart. I knew how to fool people around, so they thought that I am smart, you know? And I told him, sure, I can help you. And I was broke. I had no money. And he said, I'm going to do something for you. I said, okay, I don't have money to buy a calculator. It was a small thing, you know, that could do all the operations, you know. And I said, you are rich. You buy a calculator for me, and I help you with the class. He did. Imagine. I got the thing, and I started to tell him what I didn't know. And as I was explaining to him, the light started to come in my mind. And the more I explained it to him, the more I understood. I said, really, it happens when you tell somebody else, you get it. And so he told the others, when he got a B, that I helped him get a B. He forgot that I had a C. But anyway, others came to me, and they paid me to do their projects. And as I was helping them, I got myself to A. Do you follow me? You grow by helping others. God didn't call you because he needs you. God called you because you need to serve. And so I told the lady, back to the story, I said, you need to give a Bible study. Stop being preoccupied with your problems. Put your eyes on Christ. Put your eyes on others. Go and serve. And the lady said, I don't know how to give a Bible study. I said, great, because if you give a Bible study, you are going to lose those people. I don't want you to give a Bible study the way people understand to give a Bible study. I want you to go there, deliver, say bye, and go. If they ask questions, tell them you have no time. Be rude. Oh, I can do that. I know. Anyway. And so the lady says, what do I do? First, you knock in the door. You say, this is the request. You ask for a Bible study. This is the guide. This is the DVD. Bye. If they say, come in, you say, I have no time. I have to deliver a few more. Bye. And you leave. Oh, I can do that. Great. Next time, next week you go, this is the Bible study. Can I pray with you? You pray with them. Next week, can I pray with you? And you ask what to pray for. And you build friendship. Next week, can I come in? You go in. You don't teach. Don't try to convince. Don't try to, if they say something wrong, leave them alone. You just spend time there to know them. Look around to the pictures. Ask them about children. Ask them about job. You spend time to build friendship. You spend time to build friendship. They did a survey in Andrews on 100 people. From those that they gave Bible studies, zero got baptized. From those that they built friendship, 78% got baptized. Hello? Did you hear what I said? You cannot bring a stranger to Christ. You need to make him a friend. Do you follow me? And so I told her, you are not there to convince people. It's none of your business to change somebody. You are there to love them regardless if they get baptized or not. Jesus healed 10 lepers. Only one turned back, and Jesus knew that. Nevertheless, he healed them all because he loved them. You are there to love them genuinely. Don't even talk about church. What about later? Neither. Just forget church. Forget baptism. You go there to love them and pray for them. You build friendship. When they ask you about Bible studies, then you answer to the question. Don't answer more because they are not ready for calculus. Give them 1 + 1 = 2. That's it. Let the Bible study and the DVD do the job, and you pray for them and love them. Let them discover God. Let the Holy Spirit change their hearts. You follow me? Okay. So she said, okay, I can do that. She took the Bible study. She went there, knocks in the door. I mean, it was an apartment building. Ring that you ring at the gate, and somebody from inside would bust the door open. And she called me 15 minutes later, and she says, I hate you, I hate God, I hate the church, I'll never come back. I said to her, what happened? Tell me. She said, well, nobody is home. God didn't consider me worthy to give a Bible study. I said, that's it? And you hate God? Did you pray that God would open the door so you can get in and give a Bible study? Oh, I didn't think about it. I said, go inside the car and pray that God would open the door. Okay. 1 minute and a half later, she calls me. She says, I prayed the door didn't open. I said, I started to eat an apple. I took a bite. Didn't have time to chew it. And you called me back that you prayed. When did you have time to pray if I didn't have time to chew my first bite from the apple? He's like, amen. Was that a prayer? Do you even have time to think what you say? I said, go back in the car and pray a real prayer. And she says, what do you mean a real prayer? Mean it. Put your heart into it as you would pray for your children. She says, okay. And I said, don't call me 2 minutes later again. Pray serious. She says, 5 minutes? I said, no, more. 10 minutes? I said, no, pray until the door would open. She says, 15 minutes? I said, pray until the door opens. She says, half an hour? I said, you don't know English. Until the door opens. She says, 2 hours? I said, lady, until the door opens. If the door doesn't open, You keep praying, and you don't go home, and you don't go to sleep, and you sleep in the car, and you don't go to work tomorrow, and you get retired in the car, and you die in the car, and you don't stop until the door opens. She says, I cannot do that. I said, go back to drugs. She says, well, I don't want to go back to drugs. Then pray until the door opens. She says, that's really hard. I said, oh, I thought you know how to pray. Because she said, I prayed and God didn't answer. I said to her, listen, for me to jump over a meal, it's real sacrifice. I'm not going to go home and eat until the door opens. So as long as you pray, I pray in my office. When you call me that the door open, then I go home and eat. I said, that's my covenant. She said, would you? I said, I will. That's 2 o'clock p.m. At 5 p.m., 5:15, 5 whatever, 5:30, she calls me back. Pastor, you will not believe what happened. And she started to cry. I said, just tell me what happened. I'm hungry. Just go straight to the subject. Give me the short story. I need to eat. She says, Pastor, I was praying and the door didn't open. So I got angry and I stopped praying and I opened my eyes and I started to argue with God. Why don't you open the door? I said, lady, you just now started to pray. She said, what do you mean? When you were praying, that was poetry, formula. When you started to argue with God, you open your heart. Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend, steps to Christ. Do you remember? You need to be honest when you pray. I said, you just now started to pray. And she said, well, okay, I was arguing with God, and guess what? The door opened. And she says, I ran, there was a guy that was taking the garbage to the trash container. And I say to him, can you let me go to apartment 14 to deliver this Bible study? They are not home, but I am going to stick it under the door. He says, no, if they are not home, I cannot let you in, but I am upset with you. And she says, you don't even know me. And he says, well, I asked for a Bible study and nobody came. And she says, well, I can give you this Bible study and tomorrow I come for apartment 14. He says, okay, come in. She says, no, I'm not supposed to come in. Well, I've never done a Bible study. I don't know how to do it by myself. Come in. She says, no. And she says, Pastor, he took me by hand and somehow I did go in. Oops, she's not following instructions, you know. And she says, he's a big guy. He's like tall, you know, big muscles, big back, leather jacket, ponytail. He says, sit down. I sat down and he left. And he left me alone in his apartment. He left. He closed the door and left. I said, what? And she says, I'm there like 10 minutes by myself in his apartment. I'm ready to leave. He comes back with 11 guys. 11 other big guys, leather jacket, ponytail, motorcycle people, you know. And she says, I started to pray for safety. And he said to them, folks, we have been together for the last so many years. We have been in drugs. We thought the drugs are killing us. And we decided we'll give up drugs, but we don't know how to do it. I pray that God would send an angel to help us give up drugs. God sent an angel. She's going to teach us how to give up drugs. Sit down and listen to her. And she says, I told them, I'm in drugs too. And then she says, the pastor told me that if I focus on self, God cannot help me. When I focus on God and focus on others, then God can work on me. So I guess you would have to give a Bible study to give up drugs. Isn't that nice? And then they said, okay, teach us how to do a Bible study. And she says, I have no clue. The pastor told me that we just insert the DVD. They got the DVD in, pastor, and they played it for half an hour. And they all, 12, were crying. And she says, I've never seen 12 men like that, crying the way they were crying. When the DVD was done, they all said, we have never heard anything as good before. Please come back again next week. And she says, Pastor, would you believe it is 5 p.m.? I came to church at 10:45, 10 whatever a.m. And I didn't do drugs, and I am not shaking, and I don't feel the need. She still comes to church. She still brings people to church. Her hair is normal. Do you understand how change happens? God didn't call you to straighten yourself. God called you to love him and love people and to trust him that he will give you a new heart. You cannot give yourself a new heart. Anyway, we are supposed to do a sermon today that I have the title on the screen, but I didn't get the sermon. But listen, folks. God has, comma. Wait, I know we didn't do the sermon, but that's okay, huh? Amen. Yes. God has a plan specifically designed for each one of us. It doesn't matter how your hair is. I'm not saying that you should have blue hair. Don't get me that. I'm not saying that. We should not. But it doesn't matter if you are educated or not, rich or poor, if you are new or old in the faith. Doesn't really matter. God has a plan for you. It's not about you, what you can do. You cannot do it. It is about you passionately asking God to show you the plan he has for you. When you do that, he will apparently not answer that prayer, though he will answer it better than you imagine. Because if God answered that prayer, you would not hear or do. Because God's answers usually are crazy, big, impossible. I mean, God told Moses to split the sea. If God told you to go to the ocean and split the ocean, would you obey? Listen, really, God told Noah to build an ark. If you were Noah and there was never rain before, would you obey and have the patience to work 120 years on it? Should I go on? If God told you the answer as soon as you ask it, you are not ready for it. When you start asking, God has to take you 40 years behind the sheep. God has to take you 7 years in prison like Joseph. God has to work on you, break you in order to change you, to model you, to get you ready, to build faith, to build obedience, to build trust. And then when he gives you something big, you don't doubt, you don't think, you say, okay. And you do it. Because it's not about who you are or what you can do. It's about him. And do you look to self? And do you ask prayers that we can do ourselves? And after we ask God for help, we do it. No, it was not God. It was you. When it's God, you pray and pray and pray. And you don't lose patience. And you keep praying until God answers. You don't go to a board meeting and pray 1 minute and plan 2 hours. You go to a board meeting and pray 2 hours and then plan 1 minute. Because the plan must come from God. You cannot devise your plan and ask for God's blessing. You need to ask for God's plan that already has God's blessings because it's his plan. You'll never be successful unless you pray until you are ready. When God doesn't answer, it's not that he doesn't answer. He is working on you to get you ready for the plan. And whatever happens doesn't happen by chance. It is God's working. And you need to keep praying and be patient because there is no prayer that would go without an answer. It's just that the answer doesn't come the way you want. We are impatient and selfish. We pray now and want the answer. God says, I'm working on it. Wait for it. The blessing is when you learn to wait. We don't like waiting, do we? And so, God has a plan for you. God, I was in Cuba, October last year. 3 groups from my church. You laugh, you know the story. You heard it a million. Oh, it's time. One story and I'm done. We go to it. That's it. Or you take a break, we take a walk. One story, and I'm not going to go through the sermon. This is just the title. We don't do the sermon, no worries. So, we were in Cuba. We divided ourselves in 3 groups. Peter, I, doctor, with a group, 5 together. Randy, bonus doctor, with a group, 5 together. Myself, pastor, with a group, 5 together. 15 people from Lexington Church divided in 3. Okay? We go in 3 different locations that there is no Adventist presence. No Adventist presence. We go in 3 different locations to plant 3 churches. Peter tells me, I'm not a pastor. I don't know how to preach. I said, praise the Lord. Because if you go and preach, people are going to run away. It's like somebody that has no voice and starts singing. Sounds like a donkey. People run away. Even dogs bark. You know? Yeah, I said, I want you to go there and love people. Don't go there and give preachings and sermons. Go there and love people. Show them the Christ that you have. Tell them your story. And Randy tells me, I don't know how to preach these sermons, but I don't know how to make an appeal. I said, pray. Anyway, we got the money, we got the locations, we got everything. We got a million, I am exaggerating, Bibles. Basically, we are not allowed to have more than a Bible per person. We had over, I would say, 80 Bibles. We got 85 radios, 3 ABN radios, satellite radios. When you go to Cuba, you cannot have more than 5 of the same item. If you have 6 chocolates, they will confiscate them. You need to have 4, the most 5. By law, you cannot have more than 5 of the same item. Basically, if you have 6 pairs of socks, they will confiscate them. You need to have 5 and keep washing them. Yeah. And so, we have 85 radios. Imagine, we have 5 projectors. However, we have 22 laptops. We have a bunch of Bibles, a bunch of Sabbath school lessons, a bunch of children Bibles. We have, I mean, so much that we are 15 people carrying around, if I remember, 60, 70 briefcases. I mean, suitcases. Can you believe that? I have pictures with it. You think that you're crazy? We were. But anyway. And so, we go to Cuba, and we pray. We go to the customs. We go to the customs in Cuba, and the lady comes and says, you cannot have so much baggage. And she says to me, how many Bibles do you have? I say, well, honestly, around 80. You cannot have more than 15, one per person. And you need to sign that you bring them back. When you come back, we are going to check you at the border. If you don't have them back, we are going to arrest you. And then the lady says, come into my room. I go into her room. She turns the radio with the music loud. Then she comes to my ear and she whispers the music so the security will not hear it. She whispers, do you have a Bible for children? I said, yes. Somebody that came before you gave me a real Bible for me and my husband, but I have children and I need a Bible for children. Give me a Bible for children and don't tell anybody because I lose my freedom. I said, okay. And then she says, trust me, I let you go. And then she gets out, you all come into my room. And they all scared, they get into her room. I give her the Bible. And then she opens the other door. And when she opens, it's the door that goes straight into the parking outside the airport. And she said, you are free to go. She didn't even check our baggages. We got away with all of it. We have been praying for it. Big time. Anyway, and there are 3 vans from the union. They pick us up and they lead us to 3 locations. 2 hours from Havana, 5 hours from Havana, 7 hours from Havana. And we start evangelism. And it's Thursday. We prepare, we pray, we start. As we start evangelism, Peter called me and says the police came, confiscated our room, took our money, took everything, and they told us that if we don't leave, they will arrest us. Why? Because they say we have no approval. I said, you do. They say we have approval from the government, but we don't have approval from the city. She says, should we come and join you? I said, no. We prayed. God led you to that location. You pray that God would provide. But we need a room. Pray that God will give you the room. Well, they prayed and they called me about 5 minutes later. We prayed. We don't know what to do. I said, go back and pray. Pray more. They prayed more and then they called back. I said, am I God? Why do you call me? Call him. He said, but we already prayed 2 hours. Pray the whole day. Pray the whole night. Pray until you get an answer. Oh, it's easy for you. I said, no, it's not easy for me. Just go back to prayer. Leave me alone. They go back to prayer. They pray. The kids join them. They pray. As they pray, God inspired them to go back to the police. He goes back to the police. And he gets 2 chocolates. And in Cuba, if you have a chocolate, it's like heaven. And he gives to the police officer 2 chocolates. Says, please tell me what to do. Honestly, I don't know what to do. And the guy says, well, I'm going to tell you something. You cannot do evangelism in a public location without approval. However, you can do it within a church, inside a church. So go and talk to the churches around. Great! He goes to the first church, Baptist church. He goes to the second, Pentecostal, to the Lutheran, to the Apostolic, to the ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. He calls me. He says, I spent the whole day, went to every church. Nobody allows us to do evangelism. What should we do? I said, pray. Oh, we did. Pray more. He prays more, and then he says, I don't know what to do. God just put in my heart to go back to the churches. So he goes back to the first church, to the second church, to the third. He goes to all of them. They say no. He calls me. I say, pray more. He prays more. He goes back again to the churches. When he goes third time to the Baptist church, the pastor says, okay, listen, I didn't give you the church not because I don't want you to have it, but because we had a storm, hurricane, and took the roof. And it, you can see the sky, and it rains in the church. And we have rain right now. But if you fix the roof, I can let you have the church. Peter calls me, I need $2,500 to fix the roof. I said, do you think that I have a money factory or what? Pray, my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. My God has the money. Trust me, God has the money. Well, we do have $2,500 left over, but that money are to pay hotel, pay food, pay Bible workers, and pay transportation for people every night that come from different locations to church. I said, give the pastor the money. No, then we don't have money for food. Give him the money. Then what do we do? I don't care. Give him the money. He gave to the Baptist pastor the money, $2,500. They started evangelism. Thursday night when they started, they had 16 people. Friday night, they had no evangelism. Saturday night, they had no evangelism because they didn't have room. Monday night, they have 16 people in the Baptist church plus the Baptist pastor and his family. Tuesday night, they have 140 people plus the Baptist plus the 16. He says, wow, where are these people coming from? The Baptist pastor says, that's my church. I came last night to check you out. I like it. So I invited all of them. Do you understand why God kicked them out of that room? Do you? No. Now, he's supposed to pay the transportation, to pay the bus, and to pay hotel, I mean, sleeping, lodging, to pay food, to pay the Bible workers, to pay all the expenses for that day. He needs 300. He has no money. He calls me, hey, I gave $2,500 for the roof. I have no money. Can you give me $300? Said, no. If I give you for my oil, we are going to be both short in oil. You need to pray for oil. He says, but we don't have any money for food, for anything. Pray. Okay. He prays, and then he says to Diane, his wife, Diane, do you have any change in your pocket? She says, nope. Anything left over? Nope. And she looks in the purse, and she finds the envelope, $2,500. And she says, Peter, you forgot to give the Baptist pastor the money for the roof. He says, I did. No, you didn't. This is the envelope. He says, oops, sorry. He calls the Baptist pastor, says, I'm sorry, I forgot to give you the money. The Baptist pastor says, I have the money. I have the envelope in my hand. Well, I have the envelope in my hand. Well, I have the envelope in my hand too. He says, great. He counts them, $2,500. He calls me, did you give me $2,500 more? I said, nope, I don't do this type of mistakes. He gives them the 300, pays everything. Tomorrow night, they count, and they have 2,500. Diane, did you put 300 in? No, honey, I have no money. Why? They count the money again, the two of them. He calls me, I still have 2,500. I think we count them badly last night. He pays the 300, and then he counts again, 2,500. He pays every night 300, and he still has 2,500 in the envelope. He calls me and tells me the story. I said, give me the envelope. I want that envelope. Can I have it? He says, you need to pray. They finished evangelism, baptized 16 people, and still had 2,500 in the envelope. When they left Sunday night to come to Havana so we would meet together, and they stopped to sleep at the hotel and took from the money started to go down. They got to Havana next morning. All the money left over from all three teams we gave to the union and paid over 300 pastors for 2 years because pastors had no salary. Folks, he asked me, it changed his life, he and his team and his family. He asked me, he says, why God didn't do miracles when I prayed for other things? When I had my house and this and my job and this. I said, because you prayed for you? When you pray for others to save souls, then God can work. Do you follow me? Amen. But when he worked for others, his life was changed. Do you follow me? God didn't call you to serve self. God called you to learn to love people with a Christ-like passion. God called us as a church to become like Jesus. And the reason we have no power, zero, 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 nothing happens in our churches, nothing happens in our hearts, nothing happens in our families, is because we are self-centered. God cannot give his power. He's not safe to give power to somebody selfish. God called us to become like Jesus. The more we become like him, the more power he can give us. The more people will see Christ in us, in our churches, the more miracles will happen, the more people will join the church. People will come like the animals went to Noah's ark, alone, without you trying to convince them, if they see Jesus. If they see love. If they see a real church, unity and love, people that pray for one another, people that care for, remember the first century church, people that care for one another, people that work together, pray together, when the world sees that, they come. That's why Jesus prayed, John 17. Let them be one as you and me are one. Can you imagine that type of unity? Then the world will know that they are my people. We need to pray for Christ's presence in us. We don't have time to pray for this and that and that and never get an answer and always struggle. Go to prayer struggling, leave prayer struggling. We need to pray for Christ's presence. We need to pray for people. We need to forget self, forget problems, problems of the family, problems of the church. Who cares if you die? You are not important anyway. I am not important. God is important. We need to give up self, die to self, give up our jobs, give up. I am not saying that you should not go to work. Don't get me wrong. You should work 6 days. I am saying that your job should not be your priority. I am saying that you need to use your job to be a light and a blessing. Or whatever you do, do it as you do it for God. Do it in a way that you represent God. Do it in a way that you love people and love God. Do your job. Do your school in a way that people see Christ in you. I'm not saying that you should give up jobs. Don't get me wrong. I am saying that you pray that Christ would fill you to the point that people see Christ in whatever you do. That's evangelism. You follow me? Okay, I'm hungry. We didn't give a sermon anyway. Let's leave it alone. I just covered the first slide. Okay. Folks, again, I make an appeal to you. If you are here and you go home the same, you lost your time. We should not be only listeners, but doers. Don't worry how you'll do it. Let God worry with the how. You just invite him continually and pray with a passion that will not let go for people. Pray, put in your mind a few people and pray for them and say, God, I'm not going to let you go. You can do whatever to me, but those people you must save. If not, I'm not going to let it go. God loves those prayers. Okay, let's have a closing prayer. We see you tonight, okay? We'll have more questions and answers tonight. Maybe we change it. I don't know. We'll see then. Let's pray. Father, we so many times focus on self, focus on our needs, say that we don't know, we cannot do it, we don't have the power, we don't have the means, we cannot change anything, we cannot change anybody, we cannot change ourselves, because we keep our eyes on us instead of putting our eyes on you. We forget that there is nothing impossible with you. We forget that you are waiting to work, that you want to work for us more than we want you to work for us. Please, help us know you. Help us experience you. Help us be filled with your presence to the point that you become everything, to the point that we follow your plans and we don't think about success, we don't think about results, we just obey you and then trust that you will take care of the other things. Please, help us go home different people. We pray in Jesus' name and in his merits. And we believe that you already answered this prayer. Thank you, Lord. Amen.